2 Timothy chapter 1, 1 through 7. Let us hear God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved, dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This morning, as I said, given the unique providence that has come upon us in Mrs. Cooksey's homegoing, I thought it appropriate for us this morning to consider the portrait of a godly mother, and then also to consider, maybe not quite as detailed, the portrait of a godly child. What does the Word of God have to say relative to godly motherhood as well as childhood? How should a mother who loves the Lord Jesus live her life as a mother? And how should children who make a profession of godliness, how should they live as godly children to their mothers and their fathers? I read 2 Timothy chapter 1. I could have read, as I mentioned, first 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we may look at that at the end of the sermon quite possibly. Another interesting text relative to motherhood and the blessings of motherhood. But I thought I'd turn here at the 2 Timothy, just to see that Paul had a unique relationship to this young man, Timothy. He had a church relationship to him. He met Timothy while Timothy was a relatively young man serving the Lord and obviously had a call, an interest in the ministry. And Paul takes him with him, is involved in preparing him for the gospel ministry. And at this point, when Paul writes this letter, Paul is in prison again in Rome. He will shortly lose his head. And this is his last letter written, at least last inspired letter written. It's in the canon of Scripture. He writes to Timothy, who's at Ephesus, and he lets us know and lets Timothy know that he indeed has a great love for him, and he thanks the Lord for him, and he greatly desires to see him. And he does so as he remembers this unfeigned faith, this true, authentic belief that Timothy has in God and in God's Word, what God has to say about who he is, what the world that he lives in is like. Timothy has this true, sincere, unfeigned faith. But as Paul contemplates that and joys over that faith that Timothy has, he's reminded that that faith also dwelt in his grandmother and in his mother. I think it's probably most likely, given the time period of the gospel going forth into those places under Paul's missionary journeys, that it's quite possible that his mother and grandmother were converted around the same time. But it's very clear from the book of Acts that Timothy's father was a Greek. And when Luke speaks that, he's clearly saying that his father was not converted. He was not of the way at that time. We don't know what ever happened to Timothy's father, but he apparently was not rearing him in the Christian faith. But his mother and grandmother were, and obviously were very influential in this young man's life. And Paul reflects on that. He recognizes that he's had an influence on Timothy's life, but he's very thankful for the very positive influence his mother and his grandmother had in his life as well. And so as Paul is about to go to glory, he encourages Timothy to remember, to stir up the gift that God had given him of ministry when Paul had laid hands on him. He's reminding him of his ordination, and he's telling him, keep on keeping on in a very difficult, tough situation in Ephesus. And as he does that, as he reminds him that he doesn't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, he puts all that in this great composite of this great faith of this young man, this sincere faith, this unfeigned faith that was with his grandmother and his mother. And so this morning, I want us to not, I'm not going to exegete this passage as I normally do, but I'm going to actually pour the rest of the scripture into it as I try to draw a portrait of a godly mother as well as godly children. And as I draw this portrait for you verbally, I want you to understand that I won't give you every details of this portrait. I'm going to be like someone at the art museum that's going to highlight some unique features of a certain painting. The whole scripture gives us a full portrait of a godly wife, of a godly mother, of a godly father, of a godly husband, of a godly child, of a godly worker, godly church member, godly citizen. We can't in any way delve into all of the aspects of a godly mother, but I want to hit and highlight some particular important aspects of the portrait of a godly mother that we have in Scripture. First, godly mothers love their children. Godly mothers love their children. Solomon could say, as he wrote to his children, sons in particular, in Proverbs 4:3, he says, I was tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. Solomon experienced this unique love from his mother. And that was influential in his life. He didn't forget it. He's prepared to remind his children of the great expressions of his mother's love for him. Paul, when he seeks to explain the love that he had to the church at Thessalonica, says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Paul says, I want to describe how much I love you, how tender my love is to you. Paul's looking for an illustration. Where does he turn? He turns to the home. He turns to a mother with a young child, a nursing mother. The tender love of a nursing mother. He says, that's a good illustration of the kind of love that I demonstrated to you. He knew where to go for an illustration of tender love, didn't he? Write to mom. Write to mom with one of her little babes on her breast. Godly mothers love their children. Second emphasis of this biblical portrait of godly mothers. Godly mothers pray for their children. They love them enough to pray for their children. Think of that great example of Hannah. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 11, we read, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. That's what she prayed. If you remember, before she even conceives, we're told that she had a peace. In her own life, she demonstrated that peace that passes all understanding. When instead of worrying about this, she went to the Lord in prayer, she found the peace that passed all understanding. But shortly thereafter, she conceives. And then it says in verse 20, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. A mother loves her children and prays for them, even before they're conceived, and certainly after they're conceived. Think of that great example in ancient church history of Monica, of Augustine's mother, who continued to labor in prayer for the conversion of her son. She loved her son. She was certain she had a clear view of reality when she was converted. She desired him to have it. She desired for him to have peace with God. And so she prayed and wept and waited. And God, in his pleasure, was eventually pleased to answer her prayer. Not on her timetable, but on his. In bringing her beloved son to salvation. So godly mothers love their children. Godly mothers pray for their children. Thirdly, godly mothers give their children to the Lord. We just read 1 Samuel 1:11. We saw that that's what Hannah did. She vowed that she would give her child to the Lord. But certainly, we see in that only a general example that's applicable to all mothers. All mothers aren't called to give their first children into the ministry, to the priesthood in the Old Testament. But certainly they are to give them to God. They're to entrust them to God's care. Isn't that what those faithful disciples did when they brought their children to Jesus so that he might touch them and pray for them and bless them? In Matthew 19:13, we read, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray." Now, we're not told whether it was fathers or mothers that brought their little children to the Lord. But I just wonder how many mothers were bringing them and how many fathers were bringing them. I think it's likely, if we understand the sexes, that it was probably mothers bringing many of these little children. They're called infants in Luke, in the Luke passage, in the parallel passage. So they're young children. They're children that can be held in one's arms fairly easily. And they're being brought to Christ. And so certainly mothers, loving mothers, godly mothers, give their children to the Lord. They acquiesce and place them in God's providential hand and care. Fourthly, godly mothers are joyful regarding the rearing of their children. In other words, they don't begrudge their duty as mothers. They recognize their duties, but they also recognize their duties to be privileges. And oh, if we would do more of that in the Christian life. If we would recognize that we have duties, but we have privileges. That our duties or responsibilities are really that which flows from the great privileges we have as God's people. How much more comfort will we have in the Christian life? You know, our tendency is either one way or the other. We tend to emphasize who we are rather than what we should do. Or we emphasize what we should do rather than who we are. And usually, temperamentally, we're given to one extreme or the other. What's the biblical balance for us to remember exactly who we are in Christ, as well as to remember what our duty is as those that are the people of God? And so godly mothers, they recognize their duty, but oh, they delight at their privilege. Privileges that can be pretty mundane, very mundane, very messy, very stinky, sometimes with very little sleep, and yet they view it as privilege to serve God by serving the children that God has given. In Psalm 113:9, we read of God making the barren woman to keep home and to be a joyful mother of children. If you have a child, it's because God has been pleased to open your womb. You didn't open your own womb. God did. God makes women who bear children joyful mothers. Godly mothers are joyful mothers in the rearing of their children. In Proverbs 23, 24 and 25, we read, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." In other words, mothers rejoice. They joy in the privilege of being a mother. How much more do they joy when their child walks in the way of the Lord? When their child is honoring the Lord and thus being blessed by the Lord. What a great delight that brings every godly mother. But fifthly, godly mothers seek to pass on their faith. I think we can draw that from the passage we've just looked at. 2 Timothy 1, 3 through 5. "I thank God," Paul says in verse 3, "when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." You see, Paul didn't have X-ray vision, but he knew Timothy well enough that he could understand the dynamic that operated in Timothy's life. And so he could know that his profession of faith was a sincere faith. And he apparently knew mom and grandmom well enough to know that it was sincere in them as well. Obviously, grandma and mom must have had an interest in passing on that faith. It was passed on. It was deliberate. Godly mothers love their children. They pray for their children. They give their children to the Lord. They're joyful regarding their children. Godly mothers seek to pass on their faith. Godly mothers also protect their children. Consider Hebrews 12, 23. Moses' parents. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment." It's not speaking of Moses' faith here. It's speaking of his parents' faith. Paul's going to move in the next verses to speak of Moses' faith. When he came of age, he was prepared to undergo suffering with the people of God rather than the pleasures of the world. He was a pretty uppity-up in the Egyptian sphere. He was the child, the son of the princess. He had it made. He could have anything he wanted. He could have the best chariot, the prettiest women in Egypt. They chose rather to suffer with the people of God. But here, his faith that Moses had was first in his parents. In his parents enough that though they were willing to die themselves rather than to toss that child in Nile like Pharaoh told them to do. They trusted in God. They protected their child, even willing to undergo death themselves. Self-sacrificial love. Seventhly, godly mothers are comforters. Godly mothers are comforters. Now, this is a pretty potent argument if you get it. In Isaiah 66, 13, God speaks of his relationship to Israel. And in verse 13, he says, "It's as one whom his mother," this is what I did to you, "as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." So when God wants to tell his people he's going to comfort them, he tells them that. But then he adds an illustration. God's a good rhetorician, isn't he? He doesn't always just tell us something. He sometimes gives us illustrations to help us get it. Right? We're thick students. Sometimes he just gives us the details in abstract, but quite often he gives us some abstract and then he puts it into a picture. Gives us a little parable. Here's a little parable. God says, I'm going to comfort you. How can I describe my comfort to you, Israel? I'm going to comfort you like a mother comforts her child. That's how God promised to comfort Israel at this time through Isaiah. It speaks volumes, doesn't it, of the loving comfort that mothers will afford their children. Eighthly, godly mothers teach their children. In Proverbs 31:1, we have the words of King Lemuel. Proverbs is mainly written children by Solomon, but the last couple chapters are written by a couple other people, and they're told who those authors are. Well, the last chapter is written by King Lemuel. The words of King Lemuel goes on to say the prophecy that his mother taught him. So he says, these are my words, but this is what my mommy taught me. And three quarters of what he's pleased to say his mommy taught him under inspiration begin in verse 10 with these words. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. So that's something moms can tell their children, particularly their boys, about. What kind of woman they ought to be looking for. Moms teach their children. By their acts, by their words, by their character, by their own personal integrity, how they live out their life, but also what they say, what they teach, how they explain to their children why they do what they do and how they do what they do and for whose glory they do what they do. Godly mothers also want to see and talk to their children. Do you know that, children? You know, sometimes you just come in the house and you go right to your room. That might disturb mom or dad a little bit. They might really want to talk to you. They might want to really see how things are going. When you grow up and you depart from your parents, rightfully so, do you recognize mom still wants to talk to you? Shouldn't be surprised. A godly mother named Mary wanted to talk to her son. In Luke 8:19, it says, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come in for him for the press. She not only wanted to see her son, she wanted to get the family together and go see the son. She not only wanted to see her son, but she wanted the rest of the family to see her son. Her son was very busy about the business of the Lord, but she still wanted to see him. She had a great interest in being with him, talking with him. That's what mothers love to do. They love their children. They want to be with their children. Godly mothers also stand by their children. Again, consider Mary in John 19:25. Big Peter wasn't there at the cross. The other disciples weren't there. But there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister. She has a family concern, doesn't she? She's there, but she can bring along sis. Going to do it. Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. His mother was there. She couldn't stop it, but she stood by him. Also, godly mothers do not give up on prodigal children. They keep loving them to the end. They love them
when their children aren't demonstrating any love back.
Proverbs 10:1 says, a foolish son is heaviness to his mother.
That demonstrates love. A heaviness, a weightiness, a concern for one's child demonstrates a love for that child.
In Luke 15:20, the parable of the prodigal son, we read, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him.
Now, I know it doesn't say his mother did this, but the parable wasn't intended to have anything to say about moms. It's a picture of parental love,
summed up in the picture of the father. He's the one that gave that portion of the inheritance away, knowing that it was going to be squandered. He was the one that had to make the decision to have the great feast, to have a party, and to put the robe on his child. But clearly it's a picture of the compassion of parents in general. They don't give up on their children. They love them and long to be with them and commune with them and fellowship with them. They desire to see their children come to their senses and be united both to Christ with an unfeigned faith. Again, it appears to be the kind of disposition that Monica maintained, though Augustine did not always maintain that type of disposition toward her. She yet trusted the Lord, prayed and waited, and didn't give up in expressing her love and compassion to her child. And so do all godly mothers. Godly mothers love their children. Godly mothers pray for their children. Godly mothers give their children to the Lord. Godly mothers are joyful regarding their children. Godly mothers seek to pass on their faith. Godly mothers protect their children. Godly mothers comfort their children. Godly mothers teach their children. Godly mothers want to see and talk to their children. Godly mothers stand by their children. And 11thly, godly mothers do not give up on their children. I've only surface of a portrait of a godly mother. We lost a godly mother in Israel this week. A godly mother who was a godly example to other godly mothers amongst us. We'll miss her dearly. So we're a husband and her son. But we need to be thankful for the privilege that we had. For her example, for her encouragement, for her steadfast love for the Savior, and for us. We need, ultimately, the portrait of godly mothers in the Scripture. But God has ordained it in His providence to give us portraits of godly mothers and fathers and children, because quite often things are better caught than taught. Sometimes we don't pick up on things until we see how people live. Right? And that helps us to learn how to live in a godly way. So let us continue to look at the portraits of godly motherhood, of godly fatherhood, godly parenthood, godly wives, and look at the portrait of godly husbands in the Word. Let us find examples in our own lives to assist us to glorify God in the callings and privileges that He's called us to. Now, secondly, let's consider a little more briefly godly children. A portrait of godly children. Only 6 emphases here. In this portrait, I'm just going to not look at 11, just 6 overarching things I want to mention about this biblical portrait of godly children. Godly children honor their mothers and obviously fathers. Honor is a disposition. It's a heartfelt thing. Exodus 20:12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
This is one of the commandments written by the finger of God on the stone. It's reiterated by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:2. This is a commandment that carries over, just as all the Ten Commandments do, to the New Testament era. In that section on the curses that would come upon God's people if they didn't keep the law of God, in Deuteronomy 27:16, we read, "Cursed." Now, do any of you children want to be cursed? I don't think so. If you have any idea of what it means to be cursed of God, you wouldn't want to be cursed of God. But God says, "Cursed be he that setteth light by." Literally means that despiseth his father or his mother. In other words, doesn't honor. God tells us to honor, but he also tells us what we'll get if we don't honor. He said, "You'll be cursed, and all the people shall say, Amen." In other words, God wants his people to validate their commitment and to the understanding of that dynamic. In Proverbs 15:20, we read, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly." A wise son maketh a glad father. Certainly he makes glad mother as well. Godly children honor their mothers. They also fear their mothers. Do you fear your mother's children? Now, there's a certain kind of fear that obviously children shouldn't have, but there's a certain fear of not wanting to displease your mother that we all should have. In Leviticus 19:3, we read, "Ye shall fear every man his mother." You should not want to displease your mother or your father. You should seek to please them. And that's how fearing father and mother is like fearing God. Thirdly, godly children demonstrate respect for their mothers. It's one thing to say you respect them, you honor them, you don't despise your parents, but it's another thing to demonstrate. Think of King Solomon. Oh, he was glorious in his splendor in the temple and in his reign of a great nation. And yet we read in 1 Kings 2, when his mother came in to meet him while he sat on the throne, it says, "And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself under her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right." You wouldn't, in antiquity, in the old days, walk into the great hall of a king very often and find his mother sitting on a chair at his right hand. You wouldn't find him bowing to anyone. But King Solomon demonstrated an honor for his mother. Shows her the proper respect, the cultural right, appropriate demonstration of what was in his heart. He didn't plead, "It's in my heart. I really honor you, Mom. Who cares if I don't open the door for you? Who cares if I don't ever pull out your chair for you? Who cares if I don't do whatever the appropriate cultural demonstrations of respect are? I really do." No, that's not what Solomon did. He demonstrated respect. Respect that was seen and obvious to everyone. A respect that was very out of character for kings in that day. He wasn't following the norm. He was following what was pleasing to God. Fourthly, godly children obey their mothers. If they honor them, they obey them. Again, Solomon says in Proverbs 6:20, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother." You see, moms have teachings that we're to listen to and obey as well as our fathers. Again, Paul says in Ephesians 6:1-2, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, Here Paul kind of works from the outside in. He says, obey, and then honor. Obviously, honor comes before obeying. Honor is the disposition. Obeying is one of the methods that we demonstrate it. We demonstrate it by appropriate demonstrations. We also obey it when our parents, in particular our mothers, tell us to do something. And if they tell us to do something that's not opposed to the Word of God, which that's what godly mothers do. They don't tell us things that are sinful very often. Also, fifthly, godly children bless their mothers. They bless them. Proverbs 30, verse 11, we read, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Sounds a lot like the 60s, doesn't it? I'm afraid our era may be a lot like the 60s. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Think of that godly, blessed woman in Proverbs 31:28. We read there, her children rise up and call her blessed. You rise up and call your mother blessed, children. That's what godly children do. They bless God and bless their mothers. And lastly, godly children take care of their mothers. We have an example of the faith of Rahab. Though she lied, she shouldn't have, with the spies, but she had been given a very, very clear understanding of what God was doing through His people, that He would bring down her city and her peoples. And she asked not only to be delivered herself, but she went out of her way to ask that her parents and her family be delivered with her. And Joshua honors that and protects her and her extended family. But think again of the perfect child, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, how He took care of His mother. In John 19, verses 26 and 27, as Jesus at the cross, we read, when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his home. It's pretty obvious in the gospel narratives that Joseph must have died relatively young. He's totally off the scene in the latter parts of the gospel. So what I believe we have Jesus doing here is in a situation in antiquity when there was no social security, there were no nest eggs laid aside, Jesus needed someone to take care of His mother. And He assigned the Apostle John himself. He cared about His mother as He is undergoing the wrath of God. As He's on a cross, a very cruel physical punishment, as well as facing the very wrath of God. And He's continuing to keep the law of God and honor His mother by caring for her welfare at His death. Godly children honor their mothers. They fear their mothers. They demonstrate respect for their mothers in certain manners. They also show respect by obeying their mothers. They show respect by blessing their mothers. They also show this honor or respect by taking care of their mothers. On application, in closing, I would speak to you mothers just briefly. I would call you to appreciate your high calling. You have a high calling in uniquely being the hands-on person that's preparing the next generation. Now, that's not to say your husbands don't have work to do. And they have a unique influence on their children too, but so do you. It's very interesting as you read through the book of Kings, how often after a godly or an ungodly king is described, it then says, and his mother's name was. Throughout the scriptures, quite often, the women are kind of in the background, aren't they? Quite often, a lot of the names of a lot of the men that are mentioned aren't mentioned by name. But as the authors of the book of Kings are describing the characters of these kings, I thought it very important to mention a very influential person in that character development. Good old mom. So appreciate your high calling, mother. Thank God for His grace that He's given you to carry out your duties and to appreciate your privileges. But confess your sins and ask for grace. God is a God of grace. And He's there to assist you to carry out your duties and to appreciate your privileges. We just mentioned this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon. As Paul writes to Timothy, seeking to order, help Timothy order the church at Ephesus, he, in chapter 2, is concerned about men and men's role, particularly in the prayer meetings of the church, and taking the leadership and lifting up holy hands without dissension or wrath. But then he has something to speak of the women. He reminds them to adorn themselves in modest apparel. He's encouraging them not to get caught up in the glamour phase of that society and to recognize there's a certain sobriety, and particularly a sobriety that needs to be demonstrated uniquely as you come into the house of God. He encourages them to learn in silence, to be quiet, to listen and to learn. He's discouraging them from seeking to take on leadership and teaching roles in the church. He reminds them why they ought not to do that. But then at the end, in the closing of that section, he says, notwithstanding, she, speaking of the woman, women in general, shall be saved in childbearing. Well, King James, that sounds a little odd. We know we're not, I hope you all know you're not saved by having children. What does it mean? Well, what Paul is saying is you will be saved. This word saved could easily be translated delivered. You'll be delivered. In other words, you'll be spared from a lot of trouble. You're rearing your children. If you find that is your high calling, you'll be kept from a lot of trouble. Because he goes on to say, if you continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. It's not just rearing children with an ungodly disposition, but it's rearing children unto God with a disposition of faith and love and holiness. He says, you'll be kept from a lot of trouble. You'll be hedged up about. God will protect you when you carry out that high calling. For all women that have been given that high call. God blesses us when we fulfill our callings. Some are called to singleness. Some are called to marriage. Some are called to bear children. Some aren't. Some are called to certain jobs. Some are called to others. And God is pleased to bless His people when they carry out their callings by His grace. The best of their ability. So mothers, appreciate your calling. Thank God for His grace. Confess your sins. Ask for grace. Husbands, appreciate your wives as wives, but also appreciate them as mothers. Children. Do you recognize that includes all of us? All of us here are children. Every single one of us. We should all appreciate our parents, mothers and fathers. We should confess our sins where we failed to give them the honor, respect, and obedience and deference that we owe them. We should ask for grace. Do what God has called us relative to them. And we still bear the responsibilities and the privileges of honoring our parents even when they are no longer in this present world. We still are called to honor them, respect them, and demonstrate that in our words and our behaviors concerning them. So I've spoken to children. That includes all of us, adult children as well as little children. Now I want to speak to you girls and young women. This is what you should be aspiring to. You've just had a beautiful portrait, a biblical portrait. What could be more beautiful than a biblical portrait of a godly woman? And you've seen godly women in this church and in your home. This is what you should aspire to. And boys and young men, this is what you should be looking for. It's not all you should be looking for. I haven't drawn the picture of a portrait of a godly wife. You need to look at that portrait from the Scripture too, young men and boys. But you need to look at that picture and this picture. You should want to marry a woman who's going to be a godly mother. So consider that picture. Take a look at that picture. Compare every little girl you see that you have an interest in by that picture. Use the rule of Scripture. And say to all of us, remember the words of Jesus. Without me, ye can do nothing. Please don't miss that. If I left that off, this would just be a sermon on moralism. We can do nothing in our own strength. Godly mothers, godly children, godly parents, godly fathers need God. We have to approach Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for grace. Acknowledging our weaknesses, our sins, pleading with His mercy, asking Him for grace. Let us all consider the words of the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 4:16. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We're often in need, aren't we? And we need God's mercy and God's grace more than ever. Oh, let us come boldly to His throne of grace, where grace is dispensed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.